We're going to jump into Drench. So I'm going to move ahead. There's Drench. Fantastic. So I've been talking for a while about heaven and earth and how those two should not be different. We should be experienced the very same. Like heaven should not be a better place than earth. God's desire is that heaven and earth are exactly the same. There's no better experience in heaven than there is on earth. They are to be exactly the same. Jesus said, that's how you should pray on earth as it is in heaven. He wouldn't tell us to pray like that if it wasn't a possibility or an expectation that you should have. Imagine God saying, do this. It'll never happen, but pray it anyways. That would be stupid. But God wants that, and he's chosen the church. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 says, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in rich variety of ways to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was his eternal plan. This isn't plan B. This isn't something that he changed his mind about. But before the foundation of the world, God chose the church to be the vehicle through which he would manifest his glory in the earth. The church isn't like it'll be over. The church is done when heaven comes. The church is an eternal thing. The church, the body of Christ, because it's the family of God. We will always be the family of God forever and ever. And it was always God's intention to have a redeemed community that was drawn out to himself, that corporately gathers and expresses his kingdom. And the eternal purpose of God was that the church, not just in this age, not just in this time and space, but even the principalities, powers, rulers, and unseen realms, we are called to call all of creation into alignment with the kingdom of God. Please settle down. True story. Tommy Miller, I love this. I'll read it again for you. It's a great quote. Contradiction. See today, that's the truth. That's who we are. That's what God wants to do. But we still see brokenness. We still see people who need healing. We still see lack. We still see difficulties. People are still living way below their privileges. And so we're like, if you're saying what you're saying, Pastor Carl, I mean, shouldn't that be happening everywhere? Yes, it should. And yes, we have contradictions. A contradiction is Christ says I'm healed, but I'm not. But the Bible says, let the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. You know, you got to declare the things that are not as though they were, because that's the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith calls what's in the unseen into the seen so that God can manifest his purpose in the earth. So a contradiction is a petition of creation to its co-kings to release heaven into its reality and release it from frustration and futility. That contradiction is frustrating. It's a futility, but it's not. It should be an invitation to command it to submit to the reign and the rule of Jesus, because you have the responsibility to take those things in authority and loose the power of God into every circumstance. That's the truth. Your trial is a prayer, but it's not from you to God. It's from creation to you. It's crying out to the sons and daughters of God. Be who you've been called to be. Church, be the church. Church, rise up into eternal purpose and call in alignment to the things seen, the things unseen. Call all things into alignment under the headship of Christ so that his glory can fill every single cellular aspect of this earth, can be submitted to his wonderful goodness and his gracious rule. Sorry, I got to stop and take a breath. Amen. Our prayer is not, it's getting bad down here. God, get us out of this mess. Quick, God, quick, get us out of here. No, you're no good in heaven. You were created to function in earth. He created man to rule and to reign in this realm. And this is where you need to take communion. The gospel is not you get to go to heaven. The gospel is heaven has come to you now. Loose it. Freely you've received, freely give. Amen. Why do I do that? That little lovely recap every time. So a community's formed. The church, the community moves out. The community has a message, the glorious gospel of the grace of God. The community meets resistance. They met opposition. What did they do when they met opposition? They prayed. And they prayed, Lord, thank you for the opposition. Now let us do more stuff that ticks those people off so that we can just change the world. They said, I love that. They said, give us all boldness. What does it look like before you pray for all boldness? I was like this. I said, Lord, give me all boldness. Like something happened, because it says they went with all boldness and they preached and they healed and they released the kingdom everywhere. So if you're going to pray for all boldness, you should expect something's going to change. Not a little boldness, but all boldness. They went out and as they prayed, and it talks about, last week we talked about oneness. We are one community. And I love it. I love that phrase, one heart and one soul. What does that even mean? We are one heart and one soul. Like, think about that. It's a nice little phrase. Right? Hey, we're one heart, one soul. Amen. What does that mean? Like, my heart is one with your heart. My soul is one with your soul. There's a union of purpose, of passion. There's a sense of belonging. There's a connection. There's an honoring and esteem and a respect. There's a responsibility for one another that we just feel that we are connected in such a vital way. You are significant to me. You are important to me. I am not myself by myself. I need you and you need me. A community that understands that and lives out the reality of that every single day. One heart and one soul. A.W. Tozer said the Christian is a holy rebel loose in the world with access to the throne of God. Satan never knows from which direction he will come. So in Acts 4:32, it said we are one heart and one soul. And the church was in a really good spot. The church was in a really good spot. Yet Barnabas, his nickname was Barnabas. His name was Joseph. His name, that was his name, but his nickname was Barnabas. But everybody knew him after his nickname because his nickname meant son of encouragement. And they said, you ran into Barnabas. He's a son of encouragement. They didn't use his real name. They used how he lived. They said, that guy, whenever he's around, oh my goodness, I feel good. I feel encouraged. I feel blessed. Literally, his name was changed in the community to son of encouragement. And that nickname stuck to him. Amen. I don't know what his name is, but man, that guy's an encouragement to me. And that was Barnabas. Barnabas sold a whole piece of property and brought it in, gave all that he had to the work of the Lord, and many other people did as well. Thousands of people had traveled for the Feast of Pentecost, and when the Holy Spirit fell, a lot of them just didn't go home. And church history tells us thousands of people were impacted by the presence of God, and they said, I'm staying here. Have you ever been in the presence of God and say, I'm not leaving? Well, what happened was the power of God was so manifest. These people said, I'm not going back to the country I'm from. I'm staying here. I mean, God is here. I'm not going home. So all kinds of people moved in. So they generously provided for one another. And all these people who otherwise would have been homeless, they took care of each other. It was a lovely, beautiful, miraculous time. And it wasn't something that everybody did, because throughout Acts, you see people had homes. They all had their own homes. They had their own possessions, their own things. But on this occasion, a radical, crazy generosity was manifest. And it was good. No one was in need. Nobody lacked anything. They're one heart, one soul, the glory of God in manifestation. Woo! I am loving church. Amen. So that's the way it was. It was just so awesome. Just what an amazing community. John 17:21 says the goal for all of this, Jesus praying for this community. Jesus prayed for the church to come into existence in John 17. He said the goal for all of them is to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me. What kind of quality? What kind of oneness? He's praying for us to have the same oneness that the Father and the Son have. The same oneness. Stephen and I have the same oneness with one another that the Godhead has. Stephen, our hearts, our souls are bonded together, just the same quality of union as the Father and the Son. And not only that, but our union together is with the Father and the Son. Woo! This is amazing. So one heart, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they may be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, have sent me. See, when there's a community that is so completely tied up and wound up and bound up in love and affection and honor and esteem for each other, the same quality of relationship that the Godhead has, always esteeming and blessing and testifying of one another, wow! When the world sees that kind of community, they're going to say, take me to your leader. Arr. All right. I'm going to read John chapter 12, 17, 22, and 23 from the King James. It says, and the glory which you gave me, say glory. So the Father gave glory to Jesus. So the Father gave glory to Jesus. And he says, the glory that you gave me, I have given to them. So the Father gave glory to Jesus, the same glory Jesus gave to you. I settled down, I know. The same way the Father esteems his Son, the same way he looks at his Son, the same glory, the same endowment of honor and value and esteem that the Father has for the Son, Jesus has given that to you. And the Father doesn't see you through Jesus. The Father sees you. He sees Joey. He sees Jen. He sees Chris, he sees you. He doesn't like, thank God he's looking at me through Jesus, because if he really saw me, it would be ugly. No, the same esteem and value and worth that the Father had for the Son. He said, Father, I have given them that same value, esteem, and worth so that we can be one, we can be together, we can be in this beautiful, lovely, supernatural community revealing the glory of God. You don't have to be ashamed in the presence of your Heavenly Father. His eyes will affirm you and they will bless you. As you behold him, you will be like what you behold, and you will see him in his glory, and it's transforming your life. Yeah, there's no shame attached to this. There's no guilt. There's only penetrating love that unconditionally delivers you from every fallen issue that would try to attach itself to your life. Woo! That was a lot right there. You gave me that, I gave it to them, that we may be one. And I love this. It says, you and me, and they in us, that they may be made perfect. Like, what kind of oneness, Pastor? What kind of, what quality of union? What quality of honor, respect, and just, what kind? That they would be perfect in one. Can anybody see that? Can anybody see 50,000 people perfect in one, loving, esteeming, blessing each other, falling all over each other to honor more than the next person? Amen? Not bickering, complaining, and wah, 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 but esteeming, lifting up, speaking words of life and power and purpose over one another. Okay, settle down, settle down. 1 John 1, the same one, John who wrote this, he wrote the prayer of Jesus, that John. John, he starts off his epistle. He says, we proclaim to you which we ourselves have actually, we have seen and heard. So John is saying, I am proclaiming to you what I saw and I heard. Say, saw, heard. I put my head on his breast. I touched him. I felt him. We had fellowship with him. And we're telling you this so that your fellowship with us and your fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things to you that you may fully share our joy. John is saying, the one I touched, the one I saw, the one I beheld, the one I listened to, I have fellowship with him. And I'm writing these things so that you can have the same quality of intimacy as I had with the Father, that you might know that you are a child of God and you are loved by him. How are you? Don't shout me down. I'm just getting started. All right. Glory. What is glory, Pastor? What do you mean glory? Glory is the word doxa. It's a Greek word doxa. It means glory, honor, splendor, reputation, value, worth, or recognition. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short. All have missed the mark in the revelation or understanding of the kind of value that God has for you. Every one of us fell short of the understanding of how incredible God values us, how he sees us. We fell short of the recognition that we are children of God, created for great things. We missed the mark because that sin that was passed on to us from Adam, it broke us, it marred us. We didn't understand, our minds were broken, and we couldn't understand God, and we fell short of God's glorious esteem and the reputation that he has for you. God's nuts about you every single day, and he'll never change his mind. God is for me and not against me. Amen. All right, settle down. The opinion of the Father's face, listen to this, please. The opinion of the Father's face towards you produces an opinion of yourself in you. The opinion of the Father's face towards you produces an opinion of yourself in you. What you are beholding, you are becoming. Whatever you think of God is the most important thing about you. And if you think God is some vindictive, terrible, horrible God, I mean, I want you broken of that, because you need to freely behold his face. Because when the Father looks at you, what the Father is looking at, what he's sharing, what he's imparting, that is what brings value to you. And the Father's face produces, even in you, a lot of people just never had a good childhood, never had a good father, and never had anybody. They've suffered their whole lives without anybody valuing them or sharing that they had any worth. And the world just beats you down and knocks you out. But when you come and you are impacted by the house of God and the people of God, suddenly you share in the opinion of the Father for you, and you're broken free of the nonsense. And suddenly what you're beholding, you become. Amen. I got three people excited about that. All right. So that's my recap. Going to give you some new stuff. Can you give me about 10 more minutes? Who can give me 10 more minutes? 15. Can I get a 20? Ooh, tough crowd. All right, going to do this quick. We're going to jump into a little bit more of the book of Acts. All right, Acts chapter 5, 1 to 11. A certain man. Now listen, this is but. Say but. But now it just finishes chapter four with the church is great. Church is awesome. Everybody's enjoying themselves. Everybody has value. Everybody is cared for. Presence of God is rich and wonderful. And then it says, but, say, but. So this is completely connected to church is awesome, but. Wow, but. Now you got to preach this. I don't know, Oliver Cromwell. He was a significant historical figure in the English community in Britain. But Oliver Cromwell, he commissioned someone to do a painting of him. And the guy did a painting of him. Then he showed him the painting. The guy made a beautiful picture of Cromwell, but Cromwell had very distinct warts on his face. And when the guy painted him, he took all the warts off. And so when Cromwell saw the painting, he said, "That's not me. If you're going to paint me, then you paint me warts and all." And that's where that phrase comes from, warts and all. And what I love about the Bible is that the Bible is warts and all. I would love to say that it just went gooder to gooder, better to better. Oh, my goodness. I looked at the book of Acts. I said, "Can we skip this passage because it's a bit weird?" And he said, "No, I want you to read the scripture warts and all." Amen. Are you ready? Got some warts today. Got some warts. All right. But a certain man named Ananias, who means righteousness, and his wife Sapphira is beautiful. So we got righteousness and beauty are coming, and they sold a possession. And he kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and bought a certain part and brought it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan..." The title of the sermon is "Satan Came to Church." So, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Like, why? Why? While it remained, was it not yours? I mean, it was always yours. It was your land. Nobody asked you for it. Nobody said you had to do it. It was yours. You could do whatever you want with it. Nobody here, nobody in the leadership, nobody saying, "Please give us your property." It was always yours. After you sold it, was it not now in your control? What you got for it, you controlled it. It was yours. You were completely in control. Nobody manipulated you. This was you. This was totally you. So he said, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God." Now, Peter's saying, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that you're playing games here, dude. The Holy Spirit revealed to me that your heart's not pure and your motivation's not pure. You're not doing any of this for right reasons. So he said, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? And why have you not lied to men, but to God?" And I, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I mean, he was really slain in the spirit. I've seen a few people slain in the spirit. Praise the Lord. He breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out to bury him. Amen. Warts and all. Here we go. Now, it was about 3 hours later. Now, I want you to listen to something here. It was 3 hours later. What does that tell us? In the book of Acts, the services were really long. Can I get an amen? Or it tells us that still, it took a long time for the women to get themselves ready for church. I don't know. I'm just reading the word, you know, just take it easy. All right, so. And she did not know what had happened. And Peter answered her and he said, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." Now, I read this and I thought, you'd think that Peter would be a better pastor, you know? Because if I were Peter, I mean, and here's Sapphira, and I mean, her husband, they're out digging a hole for him. And Ananias comes in, or Sapphira comes in, she's like, "Hey, did you hear about the offering we gave?" "Oh, yes, we did, yeah. "Hold on, before you move any further, Sapphira, your husband died on that spot, so be careful what you say." I probably would have felt like I want to tell her that, but Peter didn't caution her, not a bit. So I've been praying for Peter ever since then, and Lord, Peter, help the poor gal out. So Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Did you really, was this what you guys gave? Was that actually what you sold it for?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell to the ground at his feet, and she breathed her last. Again, May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon them all, the church, and upon all who heard these things. Amen. It's fun just going through the Bible verse by verse, isn't it? Well, this is where we are. And I said I'd like to skip it and move on to the next part. And the Lord said, no. And I grappled all week trying to figure it out. I read commentaries, listened to people teach. One guy said, Peter still had his sword, just like he chopped off an ear, he killed them too. And I went, I don't know where you got that. I don't see that anywhere, you know. I mean, there was all kinds of ideas of people trying to describe why this happened, what happened, and all these things. And nothing satisfied me. I kept on praying, God, you got to help me here. Because, I mean, this is, you're killing people. It's kind of, that's rough, you know. Like, yay, says the Lord. Like, wow. You got to help me with this. So he did. He helped me. Woke up on a Friday morning, and he took me to a couple verses. And he said, well, I want you to see this all through the filter of these two verses. I said, sure. He said, John 10:10. I said, I know that one. I know that one. The thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. So that's my purpose, Carl. This had nothing to do with my purpose. This wasn't something I framed. This was Satan entered their heart. Satan came and he did that. He always comes to steal and to kill and destroy. My purpose was that they might have life. That was my purpose. Then I went, he said, go to 1 Peter. Peter, who was the pastor there, go to the epistle that Peter wrote. And I went to the epistle Peter wrote. And he said, stay alert. Stay alert. Here you were in a beautiful time. The church is in a perfect spot, beautiful community. I mean, it could not get any better than this. This is so awesome. But Peter, who was the pastor then, he stood up. And here's what he says in the epistle. Stay alert. Stay alert, folks. I want you to stay alert. Because even when things are beautiful and things are amazing, God's presence is rich and powerful, the devil comes to church. Stay alert. Stay alert. Stay alert. And sometimes it's not some big, creepy, crazy thing. Sometimes it's just somebody looked at you funny and you get offside. Sometimes it's the little things, it's the little foxes. Sometimes it's things pop into your mind and you think you're thinking it, you're not, it's you. It's not you, it's him. You need to, it's only you when you agree with him. But you know what, you can agree with the devil. You know, the devil can put thoughts in your head. And the devil's a dirty dog because he'll put the thought there and then he'll accuse you for being bad for thinking it. He doesn't just give you the thought, he tells you it came from you, because he's a liar from the beginning. But you got to discipline yourself. If we're going to guard community, we're going to guard the affection we have for one another, we're going to guard the revelation that we're walking in right now, then you got to guard your mind. You got to guard your thoughts. You got to stay alert, because the enemy's going to come in, and he's going to try and distort things and push things and twist things. And so you got to pay attention. Why? Watch. For your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And you know, in that community, the devil found Ananias and Sapphira. And in that community, in the beginning stages of a significant move of God, you're still in the beginning stages of a dispensation where the body of Christ is given authority to rule and govern in the world, right there, the enemy wanted to come in and corrupt the community. And you say, well, that wasn't so bad. Some people lied about an offering. It's very serious stuff. It's not about the offering. Another guy said that they're struck dead because they didn't tithe. It's not about that. Because he said it was yours, it was always yours. You could have done whatever you want for it. Nobody demanded it of you. So it wasn't even to do with giving. It had nothing to do with giving. It had to do that they were players. They were hypocrites. They were performance-oriented people. They were people who wanted to bring the creepy infection of religion into this beautiful newborn community of faith. We are going to have pure relationships. We're not going to perform for one another. We're not going to pretend. We're not going to fake it with one another. We're not going to walk in and go, hey, look at me, look at me. We're not going to have people here pretending and faking and putting on airs. Because you know what? I got problems. You got problems. But we're all loved by God. I have deep affection for you. I honor you. I esteem you. And we're going to get through this journey together, warts and all. But if we start elevating, oh, look what these people did. Oh, aren't they special? They wanted the praise of man. And people want the praise of man. People want to be accepted by people. I want everybody to accept me. I want you all to love me, to care about me, and I want you to do it because look at me. I'm good. Well, that kind of rubbish creeps in, and it's a religious spirit that corrupts a move of God. Thank you, Pastor. Matthew 6:1, beware the practicing of your righteousness before one another in order to be seen by them. Beware. Beware of that. Mark 7:16, this is Jesus. Jesus said, the people, they honor me with their lips. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus was always confronting religion. Now, the devil, right from the start, in every single transition of a significant move of God, the devil tried to sow seeds of religion and self-righteousness always. It began right at the beginning with Genesis. Genesis 3:5, he said to them, he said, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will know good and evil. Right away, the devil started. They have this pure, beautiful, unbroken fellowship with God, and it's wonderful and it's great. But the devil walks in and says, you know, God's holding out on you. You could live. You could be all that you're destined to be without him. You can achieve all those things, and you don't have to depend on him for anything. You can be the king of your own castle. Hallelujah. That's what the devil sowed into that whole thing, an independent spirit where I don't need you. And they said, you don't need him. You can dominate and rule. God created you, you're wonderful, and he's holding out on you. And the devil is always lying from you, trying to break communion and break fellowship and break what's going on. Is there anybody still here? All right, I'm going to go fast. You ready? You will be like God. To live independently of God is a choice that brought death in the world. Their choice to live independently of God, that choice they made, brought death into our world. And it's that same creeping death. The wages of sin is death. It's that same death that came upon Ananias and Sapphira, because they bought into the lie that I can be somebody. My performance and the reality of who I am don't have to match. I just want to impress people. And who gives a rip? I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to do my own thing. And it's a creepy, seditious, ugly thing that tries to ruin community. Are we having fun yet? Thank you very much. All right. Achan, you remember Achan? Achan, all of Jericho is to be devoured. It's all devoted to God. Don't touch any of it. And Achan, he decided, you know, he walked in and there was a bit of stuff. He saw the temptation of his eyes. He saw some gold, some silver, some garments. He says, it's just a little bit, just a little bit. I'm going to keep just a little bit of the devoted stuff. I'm going to keep it for myself. And he took it and he buried it in his own tent. And Israel could not be overcome their enemies because of one person's, you know, sin, one person choosing to be selfish. He said, keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction. Keep away from the devoted things. Keep away from that so you'll not bring about your own destruction. Ananias and Sapphira brought about their own destruction. When you choose to live independently of God, his purpose, his call, his glory, his favor in your life, when you choose to do that, you bring about your own destruction. Leviticus 10:1. They just established the tabernacle, just established the worship and all of the ceremonies. And then look what happened. Nadab and Abihu decided, they took their censers and put fire on them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire to the Lord. They decided, look at all these new tools God gave us for worship. And then they decided that instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, instead of the fire from the altar, we're going to cook up our own fire and we're going to do this on our own. And you see, they offered unauthorized fire contrary to his command. The fire came out of the presence of the Lord, consumed them, and they died before the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Whew, all these heavy transitions. David wants to bring the glory of God to his house. I want the glory of God to be with us. So they went and picked it up, but they picked it up with an ox cart. And as they came with that ox cart, it stumbled at the threshing floor of Nacon. Nacon means preparation. They were priests and they should have known better. You don't put the ox cart on wheels and boards. You put the ox cart on the shoulders of the priesthood. They didn't carry the glory properly. And when the glory stumbled, Uzzah thought, I can steady, I can do this for God. I can put myself in the way of this. I can help God out here. And wow, Uzzah, therefore, was struck down. Praise the Lord. This is good, eh? Warts and all. Oh, my God. That's why I said, Lord, let's just skip this, go on to the next. He said, no. So Satan offered glory without a cross. He did it with Jesus. He offered Jesus glory without a cross. When he showed up in the wilderness, Jesus was there 40 days and 40 nights. And then at the end, when he's hungry and he's been, you know, there setting himself apart to the purpose of God, Satan shows up and Satan offered him glory without a cross. Jesus said to him, here's what he said. He said, you don't have to bow down. I have authority. All this stuff belongs to me. I can give it to you. And Jesus said, look, I'm not going to choose your plan. I'm going to choose my Father's plan. My Father's plan is that I'm going to lay down my life for the world. My Father's plan, it may look in the flesh like it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, but I'm never going to bypass his plan. I'm not going to bypass the cross to get your glory. Let me say that again. I'm not going to bypass the cross to get your glory. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What you worship is what you serve. If I looked for a while about what you serve, if I checked your checkbook and I saw where you're spending your money, if I saw where you serve, I would find out quickly what you worship. That was Billy Graham said. He said, your checkbook is a theological document. It shows who you worship and where you spend all your hard-earned time. You see, but listen now, mercifully, performance and hypocrisy were exposed before the culture became toxic. Fortunately, hypocrisy and performance were exposed before it became toxic in their culture. Like a surgeon, God cut away the cancer early. God removed the hypocrisy before it spread. I'm going to wrap up. You ready to say wrap up? Amen. Remember, there was a really good testimony earlier by Sheetal. Remember all that good stuff? Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. Amanda, you have no idea how much I needed that. So listen, look at this now. If only the person I present on social media was the real me. We always give the highlight reels, you know? Hey, I just want to post. I'm crying now because I just ripped a new hole in my wife, just got all upset today, and I'm crying now because we're struggling. And I just wanted to put that on Facebook for everybody to see. Who does that? I do know a few people who do that. They process everything on social media. I call them and say, hey, you know, what's up? Yeah. But usually we hit the highlight reels, right? If only you really were your highlight reels. If only the scriptures that you keep on posting, you actually prayed to be manifest in your own life first. Amen. Wow, Pastor, give us a break. I mean, come on. Is anybody okay? Is anybody thankful? Is anybody like, okay, thanks. Notice most of the clapping people were in the back rows. That was awesome. Augustine, church father, Augustine, he said, God does not expect us to be sinless, but he does expect us to be sincere. See, if we all think we're supposed to be somehow perfect by our own efforts, then we all become liars, cheaters, and phony people who play games. And it's exhausting. It's just exhausting. Why not just be yourself? Warts and all. Let's do it. Let's do it. If the devil can't blow you up, he will puff you up. If the devil can't blow you up, he will puff you up. And folks, it's really subtle how you think you're special. Wow, is this ever good, eh? Put that one on Twitter. My pastor just said, it's really subtle how I think I'm special. Gosh, Pastor. You know, you just said on the early part, we esteem, we revere, and honor one another. Boy, in the face of your sermon right now, I'm feeling like a dog, you know. But if the devil cannot blow you up, he'll puff you up. And it's an easy trip. You know, you feel beat down. You're like, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Then your life starts to turn around. And all of you said, I am awesome in this place, mighty me. I am awesome in this place, Carl Thomas. And we do. We so quickly think, look what I've done with my life. And we forget who we are and what he's done. Apart from you, I can do no good thing. That was Jesus. Jesus said, apart from him, I got nothing. But I love this because in Christ Jesus, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So listen, performance religion is a curse. And right at the start, it tried to get in. It tried to get in, pleasing people and aren't I special and all that. It tried to get in. But God said, no, we are not going to have that as a part of this community. God desires authenticity, not perfection. He would rather have an honest struggler than a polished pretender. I really did want to skip over that passage. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But God's come that you might have life and have overflowing divine life. Be alert. Be alert. Because the enemy is always trying to find ways to steal from you and rob from you. He's always trying to find ways where you'll break fellowship and you'll break community. And he wants to bring strife and division in the body of Christ. But we are not going to have it. It's not coming through this gate. This gate is shut to nonsense. It's shut to the devil. We're not going to play games and perform. Amen. Let me say it one more time. Let me say it one more time. He would rather have an honest struggler than a polished pretender. Are there any honest strugglers in the house? Pride wouldn't let my hand go up. It just, I was just about to do it, and I went, I'm not struggling. You're struggling to put your hand up. Some of us are doing a little better than others. Like when I spend time with Sheetal, she makes me want to be a better Christian. And thank God for that, that we can together spur one another on to good works. Come on, stand up with me. Jesus. Have I told you lately that I love you?